ministry located in Warner, not too far away from here at all. We are existing to serve local churches and congregations. And you say, well, how exactly are you doing that? I'll throw a word out there that maybe some of us aren't quite familiar with, but pastoral care is what we call what we do. Part of it is the lawyer says we need to use that terminology because we're trying to bring Christ into a way of caring for people that is different from, say, a way that you might go and see a counselor or a therapist. Different in the sense that it's Christ-oriented, driven with a Christ-centered agenda. Simply put, it's walking alongside of people in various life situations. When I say various, I mean young to old, married, single, many, many situations. There's a need in this area for that very service. And we are here to help congregations in that specific way. Now, oftentimes there's a thought amongst Christian circles that, well, you get counseling when there's a sin issue. Well, my friends, what we're going to see in the passage today is also Jesus breaks into people's lives when it's not just about sin, when there's suffering, when there's a sense of lostness, when there's a sense of brokenness, when relationships are distraught. All of these things are ways that God wants to speak into our lives. There are times when Jesus is concerned about how we are living, and that's one of the niches that we serve to function as we try to help pastors. Oftentimes pastors like Ian, there's a solo pastor and there's so many things that are getting put on their plate and they have great elders and there's still more need for Christ's people to be cared for in a way that is honoring to Christ. So that's part of what our ministry is really part of doing. Another way to think about that, if this morning is the air war of preaching God's war, preaching God's word and the war is being proclaimed and the spiritual forces are spoken about, and that's the air, the public war. The ground war is the personal application of the word. And so when the air war and the ground war are coming together with the same agenda of putting Christ forward, of growing in our faith, of growing in our trust of Christ, when those two can converge and be walking in the same direction for the same purpose, that is truly beautiful. And that's another way of looking at what we do. The air war today has got us looking in Luke 24 and in Mark 16. I understand Mark 16 is not necessarily in what we have on the bulletin, but let's stand and hear from the word of our Lord. Mark 16, verses 12 through 13. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. My friends, please be seated. This is Mark's telling of a passage that is recorded in Luke as this long speaking engagement of Jesus walking for hours with his people. Mark's telling of stories is often short. Mark's telling of stories is often terse, very, very pointed. Mark doesn't have a lot of words for most things. And Mark is writing for a little bit different purpose than Luke. We're going to read both portions of scripture, but Mark is clear, and Luke's account of the story, it's the same story, but there's a tremendous amount more detail going on when Luke writes it. Luke's trying to get us to grasp something very specific. He doesn't want us to miss, so he takes up a little bit more space. He doesn't want us to miss what he's trying to say, that our Father is interested in something. Truth be told, we often read the longer passages of Scripture and we think about the short passages. We think about, the summary passages. We try to boil things down really quick. But if all we do is boil things down in Scripture really quick, we miss the vital importance that Jesus is actually showing up here. And yes, they do return back to Jerusalem. And Mark certainly got that right. It's not that Mark got anything wrong, but Luke wants to highlight more for us. So if we turn to Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. And before we read that, let's pray. Our Father and our God, this is your word. We come here today to receive from you. Jesus, I pray that we would see you more clearly as a result of our time this morning. And Father, give us fresh eyes. Open our eyes to see. Open our hearts to receive. Because we need to receive from you this morning. And help us understand what it is you're calling us to. We're here to be challenged and to grow, to be conformed more into your image. Father, help us. Help us grasp. Help us receive from you. Holy Spirit, I pray that your word would penetrate our hearts and that you'd warm our hearts for you even more. Amen. Let's stand and read the word of our Lord one more time. This is Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, and same occurrence, recounted a little bit differently. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon.' And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." My friends, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. So as we open up this passage, please be seated. We open this passage and we're thrust into a journey. One that my guess we hear, it's sad. Maybe it's depressing. Maybe the start of it was frankly disturbing. Here you have Cleopas and someone headed to Emmaus because that's where their home is. They just left their friends in Jerusalem. Meanwhile, earlier that morning, you know, the women, they went to anoint Jesus. They came back with that crazy story. You know, he wasn't there. The angels appeared, all that story. Meanwhile, these two start heading home. This is a familiar road for them. My guess is they've walked it countless times. And this time was different, though. They had lost hope. Jesus had died. It's almost comical in a sad way. You have these two talking about Jesus, and who catches up to them but Jesus himself. And it's like he's asking, "Hey, so what are you guys talking about? What's going on?" As if Jesus doesn't know. I mean, this is some of the comical parts here. Verse 17, we have Jesus breaking into their lives. "What is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk?" How often do we really think we need Jesus to break into our lives, to break into our world? See, we know Jesus is the right answer. We know Jesus is a good Bible study answer, or Jesus is a good Sunday school answer. But how often are we really asking the right questions of Jesus? What is it that you want? What is Jesus leading us towards? What is he doing in this situation? Are we really asking for Jesus' help? Mind you, up to this point, they're walking. 7 miles they've got to walk. Anyone here ever walk 7 miles? I haven't. I can only presume that's 3 or 4 hours of walking. That's a long time. And Jesus engages them. And when he does, they stop. They merely stand there looking sad. That's got to tell us about something. The impact of his death made him sad. And Jesus meets them in that time, and he's going to walk on and spend a number of hours with them. The picture I get is that they stopped, and that one time they stopped probably wasn't one time. I can only imagine. There's no race to get to Emmaus. There's no rush to get there. I mean, my friends, their world was just upended. They left the company of their friends in Jerusalem because they didn't know what else to do. They went back home dejected. How many of us can be familiar with that? Things are not going as we would have thought, and we are off wandering. And that's where Jesus walks in. It's very much like Jesus, if you're familiar with the Gospels, to walk with his friends and to slow them down. He wanted their company. That's nothing new. Why did he want these hours alone on some obscure road with just 2 people at this time? Well, he knew they needed it. He met them where they were at, and he traveled with them. That's as far as we've gotten in the text so far. Jesus traveling with his friends. Now, that sounds familiar if you read the Gospels. Jesus caring about his friends. Jesus teaching his friends. But so far, we don't get the teaching aspect. We just get the Jesus traveling aspect. Now, Luke has tons more detail than Mark. We 2 verses in Mark and over 20 verses in Luke. But Luke is writing not about mere information. Luke's not writing to try to convey some data. That's not what these passages are about. This passage is about an encounter with an unexpected guest. What we know is that Jesus walks into the conversation, and their eyes, for some reason, were kept from seeing Jesus. They thought he was some stranger. They didn't quite know who he was at this point. And these people, my friends, were not stupid. They were not ignorant. They were merely blind. You can know the truth intellectually. They certainly did. They were taught by Jesus. You can have interacted with the truth, as they had. You could be near the truth in physical proximity, yet you don't get the truth because your eyes are blind. To be spiritually blind is not to be stupid. It's merely to be blind. And John Frame, the author and theologian, has a great quote. He says, "The need of an unbeliever is not for more information, but grace motivating a heart change." That's what the need when we are blind. It's for God's grace moving into our life. Now, along this journey of 7 miles, they don't see Jesus for who he is yet. They keep on talking, they keep on walking, they keep on going. And in the state of this situation, Christ is breaking into their world, but he's doing it in a way that is not bold yet. He's just caring for them. They've been through a lot, and he's considering, and he's hearing them out. My friends, God has to be the one to open our eyes, but when we think of opening our eyes, it's not always this profound aha moment. Sometimes there's this slow burning and moving of God in our life. He needs to be the God to open our eyes, open our hearts, to open our understanding, because what we need to receive from God is not mere facts. We don't need to receive data points. We're not talking about information here. We're talking about a relationship with Jesus. These guys knew Jesus. They cared about him. That's why they were so distraught. Being made right with God is something that Cleopas and his fellow traveler wanted. They longed for that day where they would be made right with God once and for all. Not just a Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, but an eternal movement of God so that they could walk with him eternally. That's what they were longing for. That's what they were hoping for. And that didn't seem to have happened because Jesus died and he was in the tomb. Or so they thought, or so they were a little confused about, because the angel and the women, that's the context of all this. I can only imagine, it must have been hard for Jesus to travel with his friends, because he knew they had no reason to be sad any longer. But I can also almost imagine Jesus nearly laughing at them. "Hey guys, I'm right here with you." I mean, let's catch the comedy of this. Jesus is right there, and they're trying to convince him things are bad, but he knows that. He doesn't just jump in and try to fix everything. And there must be a reason. So I want to ask you, this week as you walk, think about the relationship aspect of what Jesus is doing here. In conversation, he takes the long route. So let's invest in relationships. Not because it's what we want, but it's because what God is doing, how God is moving, how God cares for people, how God leads people, how God provides for people. And the part that I almost want to laugh at again is you have these two talking to Jesus on the road to Emmaus about how hard and confusing things are, and they're telling Jesus what happened, as if he doesn't know. My friend, for those of you who may be the engineer types or the accounting types, or those of us that think in black and white categories, Jesus had the data. Jesus wasn't surprised by any of this. He's God. So Jesus is not searching for the data. He's not searching for what is actually going on here. That's not how relationships work. That's not what God's going after. This is where we read stories sometimes in Scripture too fast. We think we know what's going on. We think, oh, well, Jesus is going to confront them with Scripture and their lives are going to be transformed and everything will be fixed, right? But my friends, that's not what happens. I keep on dropping hints about relationships and data and how the two are very different things, but pay attention as we consider this passage, because if we actually caught what Jesus is doing, it might actually change our lives. It might change the way we look at Scripture and look at the people that God has brought around us. My friends, I need to be honest as well. I don't think we just read through Scripture fast. I don't think we look over things in Scripture. I think the people that are sitting right next to us sometimes, we overlook things in them. We don't see things that God has given us eyes to see. Because, well, we're in a rush. We're in a hurry. We're off to go do something else. But these folks, as they're walking, they're confused. Be honest with yourself. If Jesus is willing to walk at great lengths with people and spend hours with people, oftentimes we just want to get to the point, right? We just want to get on to the next thing. But Jesus, that's not what he's doing here. These folks are missing part of their own life. They don't understand parts of their own story of things that have just happened. They can't make sense out of things yet because they don't see clearly and they're blind. How many of us go throughout our day and we realize, I have no clue what's happening? And we're just blind. We're shocked, we're amazed, but we're just blind. See, we were designed by God to need other people. We were designed by God as dependent upon him. We need others, we need humanity. And as good New Hampshireites, I'm not sure how many people were born and raised in New Hampshire here, but our motto is live free or die. Modern translation of that, leave me alone. We laugh, but that's what we do here. Leave me alone, I'm good. I'll be okay. But when you know someone's blind and they need help and they keep on saying, leave me alone, yet it's crystal clear to you that they're in a precarious situation and their life's on the line, you don't just walk away and say, best luck to them. You don't give up. You find every way possible to compel and plead with them, because you see Jesus standing right with them. That's the reality they need help seeing. My neighbors who are lost and don't know Jesus, I actually see God doing things around them and they need Jesus. I'm not going to abandon them. That's what God is doing here. He's not leaving his folks. He's not leaving Cleopas and the other traveler. He's not saying, well, they left Jerusalem, good riddance to them. He's engaging them. And this unexpected guest along the road would give comfort, yes, and he would give instruction, yes. That's a difficult time, but verse 25 is clear. So let's read verse 25 again. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. O foolish ones. It's clear that they don't get it. They don't get what's gone on. They don't understand all that's transpired in the previous days. They're lost. And Jesus is speaking into their lives yet again, and they still don't get it. I would think if Jesus was preaching the sermon, it would probably be a better sermon than I'm preaching right now, okay? And if Jesus was leading your Bible study that you often have on Sunday nights, he would probably be doing a better job than your Bible study leader. So I don't quite feel bad in this instance. But if Jesus is teaching and the person next to you just isn't getting it, that's called blindness. I think in that sort of situation, we can understand. But that's what's happening here. Jesus is speaking about scripture. Jesus is trying to help them understand, but they're blind. And until our Father opens our hearts, we too are blind. Even now, some of us, I dare say, may be willingly trying to blind ourselves. We may be willingly trying to close our eyes. We may be trying to not look because we know if we look at something, God might actually be doing something and calling us somewhere that we're not sure we want to go. My friends, if you hear scripture preached or read a passage of scripture and you don't find or get a flavor of Jesus, let's just say according to Jesus and what he's saying in this passage, according to Jesus, these books are about Jesus. This book is about Jesus. So agree with Jesus when he says all scriptures are about him. Frankly put, God set out from the beginning to point people to Jesus from the entirety of this book. So if you don't see Jesus through this sermon or other sermons or in your reading of the Bible, ask Jesus for help. Ask Jesus to open your eyes. Because just like the people walking on the road, there are times when we are blind and we need his help. Luke summarizes a lot when he says what he records in verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures according to himself. That's a lot. I don't know how many hours that was trying to help Cleopas and his fellow traveler understand where Jesus is in Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers. I mean, all the prophets. I don't know how long it took Jesus to do that, but I know he would have done it in a masterfully beautiful way, and they still didn't get it. And Jesus is trying to reorient their lives here. He's trying to help them understand scripture and their life and the convergence of the two. But something happens. Something happens in verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. My friends, the walk came to an end. Hours and hours of walking, and it's come to an end. The best of all conversations comes to a close, and the guest could be enticed to stop with the two travelers. And we're told that our Lord Jesus would have gone further. He didn't pretend to maybe go further. He was on his way somewhere else. It's not to say a lot of things, but what it is to say is in verse 29, they urged him strongly. They urged him, they compelled him, saying, "Stay with us, for it's towards evening, and the day is now far spent." They constrained him, they pressed into him, they pleaded with him, they implored him. They didn't want to have it any other way. They just had this really sweet, really beautiful couple hours, and they wanted more, even though they didn't know it was Jesus. They wanted more of this relationship with this stranger, and they weren't going to take no for an answer. If Jesus had gone further, it would have been because they didn't constrain him to stay. After that conversation that they had where he opens up scripture to them, how important is it when someone opens up the word of God to us and we get to consider it together? How beautiful is that? If they wouldn't have constrained him, it would have been a neglect on their part to not enter that relationship more deeply. They couldn't have felt indifference towards him with as beautiful as he spoke the word of God to them. But oftentimes it's at these transition points in our life when one thing is ending and another thing is beginning that relationships can get strained or weird or weary. But intentionality and effort actually have profound impact on relationships. It would have been through simple neglect that they didn't engage further. Because they're busy, they've got to go eat, or we've got to go do something. But when we neglect things, well, that's at the cost of relationship. We often casually go through these transitions as if they're nothing. However, there's an intentional focus that's needed. In times of transition, when things change, it could get deadly. Now, I'll give you a very simple, silly example. I do a lot of gardening. I planted 150 vegetable plants this year. I grew them from seed. They're beautiful. I love my garden. I enjoy doing that. You transition them from the light inside to outside. You keep them transitioned over a series of days. 150 plants I started with. But once I put them in the ground, something happened. I lost 12 plants this year. Maybe I wasn't being intentional enough, but all I know is transplant shock is a real thing. And it's not just about plants. It's about us. Things happen when things change, that we get uncomfortable, we get pushed. I don't have ways to explain it all. But what I have here is Jesus meeting his people because he wants his people to know him. He engages. Some of us can think and act and say, well, you know, if we got the data points right, it would be okay. If I just put the right amount of fertilizer on, everything would be fine. My friends, that's not the way it works. Sometimes things just die. Relationships are just impacted. But then if we're looking at is data points, then we're surprised when it doesn't work out. Jesus is not clearly not interested in data points. He's interested to who the data points. Catch that? Jesus knows all the data, but he's trying to point at Cleopas and the fellow traveler to whom the data is pointing. That's himself. Luke's aware that there's going to come a time not too far away when the Holy Spirit will be given and the eyes will be open and there'll be great power. However, Luke's also aware that these people did not yet have the Holy Spirit. And he's trying to help us see that our eyes need to be opened to Jesus regularly, repeatedly. Think about this. Jesus was willing to condescend, not to thousands in a great crowd, not to hundreds or even a dozen followers, but to obscure people on a road in the middle of nowhere 2,000 years ago because he wanted them to know who he was. He wanted the message proclaimed. He wanted key people to be impacted. He wanted their eyes to be opened because Jesus valued the relationships he had with his disciples. He valued the relationship he had and has because Jesus is alive. He still has the same value. We still are his treasure. What we have in verse 31 is not just more facts. I know some of us black and white folks, we want the facts. We got to get it straight. We got to understand what's going on. But verse 31 has to reorient us because their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. All of a sudden, after how many hours, I don't know. But their eyes were miraculously opened like that. They realized what had gone on. They realized, they understood, and as soon as they understood everything, he vanishes. Gone. This is the word of our Lord. He vanishes. To be clear, the facts don't change. Jesus still died. Jesus had still been in a tomb, but the way, the reorientation of the life, hold on, Jesus is no longer dead. We have hope. We have joy. Knowing that Jesus was the one that spent all those hours on the road, I can only imagine they had to go back in their mind and in their heart and say, what was it that he was teaching us? Wasn't that beautiful? They'd have to reconsider. I can only imagine after hours of talking with someone, you might say, yeah, that person's story was a little off. They were embellishing too much. But they know that Jesus wasn't embellishing. Jesus wasn't telling a tall tale. Jesus was trying to convey to them who he was. Journeying of 3+ hours, 4 hours. Well, they pulled Jesus into the house because it's not safe to be outside. It'd be dangerous to be traveling at night. But my friends, what transpires merely a verse later is in the middle of the night, as inconvenient as it was, they rise and they head back to Jerusalem in haste. And they do that because they know that Jesus is alive. They understood what he had spoken to them on the road. They knew that their world was yet upended. And they wanted other people to know that. They wanted the disciples to say, hey, you know what? Those ladies, they were right. They saw something. They got it. And now we've got it too. And they understood that. They wanted other people to see Jesus. Jesus was willing to journey a great distance with his friends so that they would get it. Along the way, I'm sure Jesus asked the whys and the hows and what's going on and all those great questions because he wanted to get the whole story. And it wasn't that he didn't have the data points, but he wanted his friends to know that he got it. He got what it was like to walk and to live and to be in community with others. But our society does not value that sort of thing much these days. So that's why I want to raise a flag of caution. In these times of transitions, in the times when quick fixes and simple solutions are the answer that we hear the most, developing a relationship with Jesus and others, that's not a five-step process. Five simple steps and you'll be all fixed. That's what gets sold a lot to us. But don't buy that, my friends. That's not what God is after. God is willing, and after entering profound suffering, entering a state of confusion, God is willing to enter all these times. God is willing to say, I see you, because he wants you to know he sees you. He wants you to know he's willing to walk with you over the duration. In this passage, we see Jesus caring for his friends in very real and tangible ways. Yes, he does wind up teaching them, but he also walked and talked and ate with them. This was not Jesus just confronting them. This was Jesus doing life with them, because that's what he wants for his people. He cared for his friends. He engaged the relationships. He was not some ethereal being or some ghost. He was resurrected from the dead, Jesus. Jesus walked with them. Wasn't merely some stranger, not some unexpected guest. I mean, he was unexpected, but it was Jesus. He opened up scripture, and he opened up their eyes. My friend, our eyes need to be opened. The Spirit was at work, and their hearts were warming within them as they heard that message, and they wanted more. The facts are in, and the facts are clear, but the facts are never enough to change and open our eyes. We need God for that. We need our Father to be compassionate towards us. So as these two folks wind up back in Jerusalem, everything has changed. It's a totally different story. The plot was turned around because of the resurrection. It was Jesus that walked with them. It was Jesus that opened their eyes. And God wants us as his people to be in scripture. God wants to be known. God wants to be seen. God wants to be seen as the central part of the story. Because, my friends, Jesus is alive. And he wants everyone to know that. That's the point at which the world changes. You might be tempted to think for a minute this may be an Easter sermon because I'm talking about Jesus raising and Jesus being alive. But if there's no resurrection, there's no hope for life. Jesus got that. Paul got that. The disciples got that. And I hope we get that as well. There is hope because Jesus has conquered. I heard Ian praying for your friend who had a brain tumor and is in coma. Like, there is hope for this man. There is hope because Jesus breaks into our world. He's not in a coma anymore. I don't know what that means in the grand scope of things, but what I know is that there can be a reorientation of life. Jesus doesn't draw people near himself for no reason. He draws people near himself for a relationship with him. Jesus says that this book is all about me, and he wants us to see how this book is about him, because that will change the way we interact with everything around us. My friend, if it wasn't for the unexpected guest, a new framework wouldn't have broken into their lives. They would have still been despondent. They would have still been sad. They would have still been whatever state they were in. But Jesus breaks in. Jesus gets in. And you might be thinking, but Jesus doesn't want to break into my life because my life is messy. Jesus, if he knew what was really transpiring, he wouldn't want to come into my world because it's that bad. But my friends, if that's where you're at, that's just Jesus opening your eyes to how bad things are, because he wants to break in there. He wants you to see that he's interested in you in the minutia. He's interested in your life and the way you walk and the way you talk and the way you relate. However, if you don't see Jesus wanting to break into your world, if you don't see Jesus and understand Jesus, that's okay. There's compassion in my heart for you. And there's compassion, I'm sure, on part of the elders and Ian here. Because we know it's not that you're stupid. We know it's not that you're foolish. It's that you're blind. And we know our Father wants to open your eyes. My friends, the better part of humility is saying, if you don't get it, you don't get it. That's okay. But we want to walk with you in the midst of that. We want to share our hope with you. I don't know many of you here at all, but what I know is my God is interested in you. What I know is the God of this, God of these scriptures is saying, I sent my Son to die for you. And I know my Father wants to open eyes and open hearts. Whether you know Christ as your Savior, whether you've walked with him for years, or whether you're here visiting, I don't know. But what I know is God is chasing after his people like a hound. And he's not going to give up. He's relentless. If you have voluntarily, willingly closed your eyes before, and you're realizing that you don't want to be blind, come talk to myself or one of the elders or Ian before you leave, please. Because there are very real implications to the way we live and walk and relate with people today. That is what I know. That's why Jesus broke in and walked these 7 miles with these folks. What I know is Jesus is interested in a relationship with every one of you. And I know, because I know that's what he's done with me. Like Ian spoke before, we publicly confess prayer. We publicly confess sin because we are all in need. So my friends, go with me again to our Father in prayer. Father, we need you. We need our eyes opened. We need you to help us. Father, we walk in ways that are often perverse. But Jesus, please, because of an encounter with you, open our eyes. Open our hearts. Help us open up scripture and see you in more beautiful ways, similar to the way you do with your followers. I pray that our hearts would be equally moved, Jesus. I pray that we would run to you in fresh ways this week. And I pray that in your lovely name. Amen.